We have the privilege of knowing the future that God has given us in His Word. And He wants us to dig into it and understand what exactly the Bible is teaching, especially concerning these last days. And so we've been doing a mini-series, prophetic mini-series on the last days. And tonight we're doing part five, and we're looking specifically at the country of Jordan, and how does Jordan fit into Israel's last days. We've been using Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 to 14 as a springboard into the study of the last days concerning the nations surrounding Israel. Now, as we've learned, there are many unfulfilled Old Testament prophecies that are not mentioned in the book of Revelation, and so that we ask the question, well, why is that? Last week, we examined a timeline concerning Israel's last days, and many of you should have received a timeline. If you didn't, Al can give you one if you didn't receive a copy of the timeline. But looking at that timeline, understand that Israel was to return to the land a second time, which means she returned to the land a first time. And the first time Israel returned to the land, we learned, took place during the time of starts with a Z, Zerubbabel, and that was about 537 BC when they returned to the land the first time. Now remember, they came into the land during the Exodus under Joshua in 1407 BC, and they stayed in the land till God kicked them out by 586 BC. And then God allowed them to a remnant to return to the land the first return in 537 BC. Then Israel was kicked out of the land again. They were dispersed among the nations a second time in 70 AD when Rome came in and destroyed the temple and leveled Jerusalem. And so Israel was dispersed among the nations, and that lasted quite a while. It lasted until the 20th century, when she became a nation once again in 1948. Now, Isaiah 11, verse 11 tells us that Israel will return to the land a second time. And Isaiah 11, it's only 16 verses in that chapter, makes it very clear that it's at that time when they return that the Messiah will come. The first six verses of Isaiah 11 five verses tell us about the Messiah and the seven attributes that will of his character. And when he comes back, we learn that there is going to be this battle in verse 14 that takes place. Now, this battle will involve Israel attacking the nations surrounding her. That's all right there in verse 14. It lists the nations for us. It tells us that she'll fly down, Israel will fly down on the shoulder of the Philistines, and the shoulder of the Philistines would be the same place as the Gaza Strip today. And it tells us that Israel's going to fly down like a bird on her prey there on Gaza. We're still waiting for that. Now, she has done that by attacking some of the bases, the terrorist bases there, Hamas, which controls the Gaza Strip. And Israel has attacked them on numerous occasions over the years. But Israel will not only swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines, Gaza, but she will take control of Gaza. And we learn about the people of the east, or as one translation calls it there, and this is still in verse 14. If you're there in your Bibles, you can just sort of follow along with me. I've read it over so many times, I know it by heart now. but the people of the east. And so Israel is going to plunder or take a spoil of the people of the east. And we spent some time looking at the people of the east. Who are the people of the east? Some Bibles actually refer to, use the word sons of the east, the sons of the east. So this would be the descendants of the people of the east. And we went into great detail on who identifying the people of the east, and we understand today that they are basically the Arabs, including Saudi Arabia. Of course, Jordan would include the people of the east. Syria, Iraq, and so basically the Arabs. And we looked at that into some detail. And then we looked at that last part there, verse 11, where it focuses in on Edom and Moab and Ammon. And we looked at we looked at Edom, and last week we looked at Moab. 2 weeks ago, Edom. Last week, Moab. And we looked at the scriptures dealing with Moab when Israel attacks Moab, and we've emphasized before the tribulation. Now why do we say that when Israel's military will swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines, they will attack the people of the east, and they will put their hand upon the people of Moab, and then the Ammonites will be subject to them or will obey them? When does that happen? And you know, you won't find it in the commentaries. And so we have to look at the scripture and let the scripture do the speaking itself. Okay, so we understand, if you've studied Isaiah 11, and by now you should have, you should know Isaiah 11 almost by heart. Isaiah 11 tells us that this event must take place after Israel returns to the land a second time. That's the chronology. And yet the commentaries are pretty silent about it. They don't give you too much detail. But we are looking at the detail. And why is it that this event takes place before the tribulation, but not during the tribulation? And the reason for that is that we learn from Scripture that Israel's army is powerful only before the tribulation. By the way, the book of Revelation is about the tribulation. And I would challenge anybody on that. Anybody, I don't care who it is. I don't care how many degrees they have. Revelation chapter 6, verse 19, excuse me. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19 describes the tribulation. 7-year tribulation. And in there are many references, allusions to the Old Testament. But at the same time, there are many Old Testament prophecies that you will not find in the book of Revelation. And this is one of them. And why is that? Because we've got Israel's military involved in verse 14 of Isaiah 11. It's right there. You cannot, if you try to tell me their military isn't there, you've got a big problem with the grammar and the syntax, right? It's very clear that their military attacks these groups of people, the Gaza, the people of the east, which is most of the Arab nations, and then of course Jordan, Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And so we know that there are Old Testament references dealing with the latter days of Israel that are not found in the book of Revelation. And we know that Israel's military is absent during the 7-year period, which is the book of Revelation for the most part. So if Israel's military is absent during that 7-year period, and of course we know that there is no military after the tribulation. During the millennium, there is no military. In fact, They will train for war no more. They will turn their spears into pruning hooks and swords into plowshares, according to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And so, because this is true, then where do we put Israel's military? And we're only left with the period before the tribulation, which is right now. Now, this is interesting because that means that before the tribulation, much of what will take place, we may see with our own eyes. We won't be here for the tribulation because of the rapture. That's very clear. I don't know why it's so not clear, because God's word makes it clear that he has not appointed us to wrath. And 1 Thessalonians 5 is absolutely clear that believers will not have to see the day of the Lord or the time of God's wrath that will come upon the unbelieving nations and upon Israel during the time of Israel's trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. But rather, we will miss that. But what about the events before the tribulation? Well, we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. The rapture can take place at any moment. We do know that. It's called imminency. Not imminency, but imminency. Any moment. That's the teaching. There's no prophecy in the Bible that must be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. However, it's also true that those Old Testament prophecies that we don't find in the book of Revelation and have not yet been fulfilled, we may see those fulfilled with our very eyes, just as we already have with Israel becoming a nation in 1948. We did see that with our own eyes. Of course, I didn't, because I wasn't alive. I was born a year after they became a nation. But there have been other prophecies that are being fulfilled right before our very eyes. And there's no reason to expect that we won't see more. It's possible that the rapture may not happen for a few years. I want it to happen now. I don't know about you, but it may be a few years before we see it happen. Could be another decade. I don't know. But what's going to take place in the meantime are Old Testament prophecies fulfillment that are not found in the book of Revelation that must be fulfilled involving Israel's military. Now, last week, as I mentioned, Jordan and Israel, we looked at Jordan and Israel in the latter days before the tribulation, and of course, we looked at Isaiah 11, 11, 14. That's our springboard. But we saw this in Zephaniah 2 and Jeremiah 48. This week, we're going to examine what Jordan and Israel look like in the latter days during the tribulation. And God has given me some new insights that I've never had before just this past week that I want to share with you tonight. So this week we will look at what is to become of Moab. Moab, of course, is central Jordan today. And we are going to examine passages such as Daniel 11, Isaiah 16, and Revelation 12. Now, I did say we're going to look at what happens to Moab during the tribulation. Okay, so we'll find this in the book of Revelation. But before we do that, what we need to do is to sort of lay the foundation of this event that's going to take place during the tribulation by looking at the book of Daniel 11. And turn there in your Bibles, if you would. I'm going to have the scriptures up here on the PowerPoint. But I'd like you to follow along with me. This is a difficult passage. It's not that easy to follow, but it's very powerful nonetheless in dealing with this topic of Moab or the country of Jordan. Now, we'll first establish, and I've said this a number of times just to repeat myself, we know that Israel attacks Jordan, that is Moab, before the tribulation, and we saw that in verse 14 of Isaiah 11. And tonight we're going to focus specifically on that part where Israel will lay their hand on, and it mentions Edom, but Moab is the one that we're going to be focused upon. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 11. And we're going to zero in on what that passage has to say about Moab. Moab. So Israel and Jordan, we're going to focus on now Israel and Jordan before the tribulation. And it's in my opinion that Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45, take place before the tribulation, except for verse 45. That takes place at the very end of the tribulation. But I'm going to explain myself as we go through these verses and look at them one verse at a time. Now, first of all, we learn in Daniel 11, verse 40, notice, at the time of the end. Now, that would be the latter days of Israel, and this, in my opinion, refers to the latter days of Israel before the tribulation, the event that we're about to study. And we learn about the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Now, the him here, the king of the south and the king of the north attack him. The him is Antichrist, as you'll see in a moment. And so the king of the south and the king of the north are going to attack Antichrist like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he, that is Antichrist, shall enter the countries and pass through. Now, just to emphasize here, the him and the he in verse 40 is Antichrist. Since, and why do we say this? Since Antichrist is the main focus of the previous four verses, verses 36 through 39 in Daniel 11, the focus is on Antichrist. And so that thought carries over into verse 40, still talking about the Antichrist. At the time of the end. Now we're talking about the Antichrist. There's no question, because it's the time of the end, and it's the very last days of Israel, just before the Messiah is to come. So at that time, something's going to happen to Antichrist. The king of the south is going to attack him, and the king of the north is going to attack him. But he will come into the picture, and he shall enter the countries, it says, the last part of 40, he shall enter the countries, and then it concludes by him passing through as he enters in. So, this invasion by the king of the south and the king of the north is, I believe, the same event as Ezekiel 38 and 39. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, we learn of a confederation headed up by Gog of the land of Magog, or the leader of Russia to the far north of Israel. He will lead a coalition of nations that will include modern-day Iran, Turkey, Libya in North Africa, and northern Sudan, which is ancient Ethiopia. And so the king of the south would be the Libyans and the Sudanese. They would be that make up the king of the south. And the king of the north would be headed up by Russia, who would be joined by Iran and Turkey. And so they would swoop down into the area, into Israel, into the mountains of Israel, with a goal of wiping out Israel and seizing plunder. Because at this point in time, Israel will be very rich, very wealthy. We learn in Ezekiel 38. Verses 10 to 14, that Israel will have much plunder at that particular time. Now, how is it that Israel comes into much plunder? How is it that Israel comes into much wealth? It's because they have, at that time, conquered the surrounding nations, and they have plundered the people of the east, which is Saudi Arabia. They've taken control of their wealth. And so Russia and Iran and Turkey, when they enter in, they have their eye on that same plunder. Now, there is good reason to believe that this event, the Russian invasion, takes place before the tribulation. Pastor Chuck taught all the time I've heard him teach, he taught that the Russian invasion takes place at the beginning of the 7 years. But I believe there's good reason to believe that this event takes place before the 7 year period. Now, the reason why I say this is because you do not find Ezekiel 38 and 39 in the book of Revelation. You do not find it in the book of Revelation. Some would argue that you'll find Gog and Magog in chapter 20 of Revelation, but they are not the same thing. The text there makes it very clear that the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39 represents only those to the uttermost north of Israel. Whereas the Gog and the Magog in Revelation 20 refers to all the people on earth. So that is very simple. They're not the same. And after all, Gog is not a human. Gog is a spiritual entity, a demonic being that cannot be put to death. So the Gog that leads the coalition in Ezekiel 38 and 39, he is a demonic being that empowers those to come down and to attack Israel. And of course, they are destroyed, but Gog isn't. Gog, G-O-G, he continues to live, and he will continue to exist until the very end of the thousand-year reign. And then he will come back again. And that's what we read about in Revelation 20. Don't get confused with that. But Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 do take place before the tribulation period. Now, so before we move on, Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us that the king of the north would be Russia and the king of the south would be Libya and Sudan, and they attack Israel, and here's an important point, Israel's chief ally. They're going to attack Israel, but they're going to also attack Israel's chief ally, which will be Antichrist. Let that sink in for a moment, because you see, Antichrist will be Israel's chief ally, but they have not yet completed the seven-year covenant. I know some of you are following me on this because you've been through this a lot with me. But you see, the Antichrist is going to be on the scene before the seven-year covenant is signed. And he will be existing there, and he will be an ally to Israel before the seven-year covenant is signed. And that's important to understand. So, Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the Russian coalition invades Israel before the tribulation, and they're invading and they're going after Israel knowing that Antichrist is Israel's best friend. Now that makes me curious about who Israel's best friend is today, and that's the United States, is it not? And one of Israel's best friends ever in the history of United States-Israel relations since 1948 is Donald Trump. They claim that Donald Trump is the best friend that they've ever had, president-wise. And so that's rather curious if you think about that and you think about the events of going on today. And I'm not trying to tell you anything, and I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not playing the little flute to have you follow me. But rather, I want you to think about this with me. I'm not making any predictions. I'm just saying, this is what the text strongly suggests, that Ezekiel 38, 39 is not found in the book of Revelation, so where do we place it? We can't place it in the millennium because there's no war. It's not found in the seven-year tribulation, so where is it? It's before the tribulation. Okay, are we on the same page? Now, Russia has enough guts to attack Israel even with the Antichrist as an ally. That's curious to me. Because something had to happen for Russia to get the guts to ally with Iran and Turkey and North Africa to make the invasion if the United States is still on the scene as a superpower. So that's interesting to think about. But we'll just sort of let that, we'll ruminate on that thought. Now, the king of the north and the king of the south come at Israel, and it says Antichrist here, right? Isn't that what it says? It comes at him. He's an ally of who? Israel. And so they come at him because he's an ally of Israel, and he's Israel's protector. Who today is Israel's protector? I don't need to tell you. You know who it is. We're the most powerful nation on earth militarily. There's nobody that even comes close to us. We dwarf Russia militarily. We dwarf even China militarily. But nobody comes close. And why is that? It's because of the amount of money we put into it. $700 billion budget just for this coming year was approved by Congress. $712 billion. And you think about that. That's really amazing. That is a lot of money going towards the largest employer in the world is the United States Defense Department. Isn't that something? Think about it. 3 million employees. There's no other company in the world bigger than that. Okay. So, now, notice what happens to Moab. Look at verse 41. We're still talking about Antichrist, in verse 41 of Daniel 11, shall also enter the glorious land. Now, what is a glorious land? Anybody? Israel, right? Israel's a glorious land. So Antichrist, it's continuing on. He's coming into the glorious land. And notice, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. And notice who escapes. Edom and Moab and the prominent people of Ammon. Who is that? Jordan, right? Oh, it says it right there. Can you see it? Jordan. They escape. Why? What's going on? Why is it that Moab and her counterparts, Ammon and Edom, they're not affected by this invasion? Now, Antichrist will come in to save the day. At least, he'll make everybody believe that he's the one to save the day, because what happens to Russia and all of her allies? If you're familiar with Ezekiel 38-39, we know that God destroys the Russian coalition. God himself, not Israel's military, God himself destroys the Russian coalition. But here we have Antichrist right there in the middle of it, right? There he comes. He's coming in. Here I come to save the day. You remember Mighty Mouse? Okay. So Antichrist is going to come in and save the day. But it isn't Antichrist who defeats the Russian coalition. It's God. But he takes credit for it. He wants everybody to think, well, you remember when Osama bin Laden was put to death? President Obama took credit for it. He said he did it. You see? But it was the elite group of our, you know, special, what do you call them? Special ops went in there. And the guy who actually killed Osama bin Laden, he's been on a lot of talk shows. But it wasn't President Obama who did it, but he wanted to take credit for it. And Antichrist is going to do the same thing. Israel's going to be miraculously delivered. And then he'll be standing there with his shining armor saying, yeah, it was me. I'm the one who did it. What's curious about that is that Jordan isn't harmed. They're not involved in this big event that we read about here in Daniel 11. Let's look at verse 42 as we continue to read in Daniel 11 about Antichrist. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So he's going to move into Egypt. There's going to be problems in Egypt. So he's going to move into Egypt. But not Jordan. No, not Jordan. Let's keep going. Verse 43, and he, Antichrist, shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. So he's going to move in and he's going to take control. Egypt is going to be in turmoil at this particular point in history, time. Now remember, the king of the south is not Egypt. The king of the south is Libya and who? Sudan or Ethiopia, Sudan. And they will attack Antichrist in Israel. They'll attack Israel. The Russian coalition, the king of the north, will come down and attack. They will be destroyed. And then Antichrist will come in and he'll pass through. And he'll leave Jordan alone, but he'll go right into Egypt. And he'll take control of Egypt. And then also it says the Libyans and Ethiopians. The Ethiopians in Old Testament scripture, the Sudanese today. That's very easy. I don't even need to try to, you can take any map and see that. Ethiopia is not today's Ethiopia is not the same as the ancient Ethiopia. Sudan is south of ancient Egypt, and Sudan has always been Ethiopia. Okay, Kush. Now, so it says here that the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. In other words, Antichrist is going to take control of them as well. Why would that be? Because you see, they were destroyed. Remember the king of the south? They were destroyed. Right? Ezekiel 38 and 39, they come in from the south. Russia and their coalition comes in from the north. And they're all destroyed. So what does Antichrist do? He goes into Egypt, and then he also goes into Libya and Sudan, and he takes over that. That's what it says. So I can't understand how folks can't see Ezekiel 38 and 39 right here in Daniel 11, 41 to 43. So we're trying to deal with why it is that Jordan escapes Antichrist unharmed during this Ezekiel 38, 39 invasion. So to better understand why, we need to understand Jordan's relationship with Israel in the last days before the tribulation. Are you with me? We need to better understand Jordan's relationship with Israel in the last days before the tribulation. Now, last week we learned Israel's military took control of Jordan before the tribulation. I showed you that in Scripture. And it appears that Israel allows Jordan's government, after Israel defeats the Jordanian government, Ammon, Moab, and Edom, after they defeat them with their military, very important, which could only take place before the tribulation, it appears that Israel allows Jordan's government to exist as a vassal state, with Israel setting up sentries throughout Jordan, just like David did, King David did back in the ancient past. 1000 BC, King David conquered the Edomites and the Moabites, and he set up sentries all the way up into Syria. And because David had victory, but he didn't take control. Israel still stayed in their land. The Jews still stayed in their land, but he took control by a military government was set up in these locations. And it seems as though that is exactly what we can expect here when Israel wins. So after Israel's victory over Jordan and the surrounding Arab nations in fulfillment of Psalm 83, Israel becomes a super state. After Israel becomes a super state, her borders expand all the way to the Euphrates River, which is now in northern Syria. And her borders extend down into today's Sinai, which is under Egyptian control. Israel will take that back. And Israel will take Gaza Strip, and they'll take much of Jordan. And Syria, by the way, Damascus will be gone by this point. Damascus will become a heap of ruins, a city no more. Israel will take control of this whole region, all the way up to close to with bordering Turkey and Iran and Russia, and they're not going to be happy about it. They're not going to be happy about Israel's super state. So they pull together, Russia takes the lead, they form a coalition, and they attack Israel with the intent of driving Israel out and taking the plunder and the spoil that Israel had taken for themselves. Now, Antichrist will not invade Jordan, because Jordan and Israel at this point are allies. Israel will allow the government in Jordan to exist, but they will be a vassal state, much like Israel was a vassal state to Babylon. So Israel, even though they had a king, they had to obey Babylon, much in the same way it will take place in the days before the tribulation. We'll find the Jordanian government submissive to Israel's leadership. Now, this is pretty wild. But where did you come up with that? I'm just reading the Bible. Well, how do you figure out, how is it that you come up with, how do you figure that timing out? I thought the timing was so difficult. No one really understands the timing, and that's the biggest problem in understanding Bible prophecy is the timing. Just think with me again. Israel only has a military before the tribulation. After the tribulation, there is no military for Israel. They're gone. And of course, there is no military during the millennium. So the only time is now. Just stay there. Stay on that point. And then it won't be so hard. So Antichrist does not invade Jordan. Why is that? Because Jordan is allied with Israel. They're together. They're one. But he does invade Egypt, because Israel and Egypt are not one. He does invade Libya, and he does invade Ethiopia or Sudan, because they're not allied with Israel. In fact, Libya and Ethiopia, Sudan, had attacked Israel and they lost. Is this making any sense? Before the tribulation, Jordan will have a unique relationship with Israel. So there's no need for Antichrist to invade Jordan. However, Antichrist will intervene in Egypt. They'll take control of Libya and Sudan after the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion. Now, go back to verse 41. I want to show you something else. Verse 41 of Daniel 11. He, Antichrist, shall also enter the glorious land, that's Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. You ever notice that verse? That part of verse 41? Many countries shall be overthrown. What are those countries? Well, of course, we know that would include Libya and Sudan and Egypt. But how about Russia, Iran, and Turkey? Wouldn't they be part of that many countries that are overthrown? It just makes perfect sense. Antichrist, he'll enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. So he just happens to enter the country with his military. Russia's overthrown, even though it's God who overthrows Russia and her allies. But Antichrist, as I said earlier, he'll take credit for it. So here's the order of events. First, after Antichrist takes credit for defeating the Russian coalition, he'll confirm a 7-year covenant with many, including Israel, and grant Israel a right to build a temple and practice animal sacrifices. Did you just follow that? After Antichrist goes in and he takes all the credit for the defeat of the Russian military, And by the way, Iran is gone now at this point. Turkey is gone now. And the surrounding Arab nations are at peace with Israel, Psalm 83. And radical Islam is no longer a threat to Israel. Now notice I said radical Islam. Very big difference between the radical Islam and the moderate Muslims. And some say, oh no, there's no difference. There is a difference. See, the radical Islam believes that we are in the last days. We're in the end of days and Islam's going to take over the world and the Mahdi is going to come. That's their Christ, version of Christ. And he's going to come and he's going to save the Muslims and then the caliphate will be established and Islam will rule the world. And they're in for a big disappointment because that's not going to happen. So, after Antichrist takes credit for the defeat of the Russian coalition, he'll get involved in establishing an overall peace for the region that will include Israel building their temple and instituting the animal sacrifices, which will be okay now because Russia's gone, Iran's gone, Turkey's gone, Israel has control over Jordan. And prior to the Ezekiel 38 and 39 invasion, Israel was precarious, even with their superstate about building the temple and having animal sacrifices. But once Russia and Iran and Turkey are out of the picture, they're home free, and Antichrist can come in and negotiate a settlement, split Jerusalem up so that Israel can have a piece of the Temple Mount to build their temple. Right? And that's exactly what we find in Revelation chapter 11. During the tribulation, we find the temple there. John was told to go down and count the worshipers there in the temple. So we know the temple exists at that point in time. And so this raises a question about Israel's military as we enter the seven-year tribulation. Will they need their military anymore in light of the destruction of their major enemies? It appears that Israel will no longer need to keep their military, especially in Jordan. In fact, it appears that they will dismantle their military. It appears that the seven-year covenant provided for the dissolution of Israel's military, perhaps even Israel joining the nuclear non-proliferation club, where they get rid of their nuclear weapons. Can you imagine Israel giving up her nuclear weapons today? Not in the light of the Samson complex, where if anybody tries to take us out, we'll take you out with us. But by this time, there is really no more major enemy of Israel. They're gone. So why do we need our nuclear weapons? In fact, is it possible that after Russia is defeated and destroyed, that Israel will think they are now entering a new age? They are now entering the golden age, and in fact, the Messiah has come, and now they can build their temple. And so why do we need a military? After all, look at what the scriptures say. The animals are going to get along, and they'll turn their weapons into plowshares and pruning hooks. And they will, by that time, realize that the prophecies, in fact, are true and they've been fulfilled and things are going their way. So Israel may feel there is no longer a need to depend upon their military and the new age has arrived and the Messiah is here in the person of the Antichrist, but they don't recognize that he's a fake. They don't recognize that they're being set up. Satan is smart, and he's smarter than any human being on this earth today, even smarter than Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, because it's a spiritual thing. It's spiritual. The natural man can't figure these things out. Satan is smarter than natural man, and Satan's going to pull the wool over Israel's eyes, their leadership, and have them faked out. Now, This apparent new age comes to an end after 3.5 years. This new age. Halfway through the 7-year covenant, Antichrist will enter the Jewish temple and declare himself God. It was at this point that Jesus warned the disciples. Therefore, Matthew 24:15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It is at this point that Antichrist declares himself God, halfway into the tribulation, 3.5 years into the tribulation. Israel has no military because they basically dismantled their military. Antichrist freely goes in the temple because he knows they're not going to do anything about it because he's the one that has the military. And so when he does, what takes place? All hell breaks loose in Israel. Israel has no nuclear weapons to take out the Antichrist's country. They have no nuclear weapons at this point because they've been taken away from them. What's left? The only thing that's left is to get out of town or go underground. And that's exactly what we learn in Zechariah 14:1-2. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Israel's spoil, what they own, it's going to be divided, and they won't have any say about it. It's going to be taken from them. And this is going to take place in Jerusalem. Verse 2, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, raped. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. What's going on in this verse, in Zechariah 14:2? Does this take place before the tribulation or during the tribulation? It has to be during the tribulation because Israel will not be defeated before the tribulation. It's just a fact. Just read Zechariah 12:2-8. Jerusalem will not be defeated before the tribulation. Anybody who comes against Jerusalem at that time, Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone, a cup of trembling to any nation surrounding Israel that attacks it. And Israel, according to verses 6 and 7 of Zechariah 12, their military will be powerful. Even the least among them will be like the mighty warrior David. And their enemies will be defeated. How? By the military that exists in Zechariah 12. But by Zechariah 14, there is no military. And thus Antichrist is free to go in and declare himself God in the temple. And then the forces of Antichrist will take over Jerusalem, just like the Nazis did when they took over Poland and took over Warsaw. And the Jews will not lie down. They'll either escape or they'll go underground and form militias. And they will fight, but they will be at a disadvantage because they will have no military. We read in Revelation 12 about this event. It says in Revelation 12:13, now when the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child, that would be Jesus. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, that would be to southern Jordan in Selah or Petra, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent or Satan. She'll be protected supernaturally from Satan for 3.5 years. That's what this is saying. So those that fled from Jerusalem, half of the city that fled to the mountains, to the wilderness, which is in southern Jordan, they will be protected there from Satan for 3.5 years. So the serpent, verse 15 of Revelation 12, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. Here he is seeking to destroy the Jews under God's protection, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But With God's intervention, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened his mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged. Satan was enraged with the woman. That is, those Jews that he could not kill. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those not protected by God there in the wilderness, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, there is a parallel event in the Old Testament. There's an allusion to this, what we just read, in the Old Testament. And I want to show you that. Go turn with me to Isaiah 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. We're going to do this quickly, so please try to keep up with me, because this is now going to help us understand. The main focus tonight is understanding that Israel will have a military before the tribulation, and they will use it effectively and win. But during the tribulation, they will have no military. And what are they left with? They're left with fleeing and getting out of the country, or staying and hiding underground. Now, Isaiah 16 deals with Moab. We're still talking about Moab. Isn't that what we started out tonight? Moab, that would be central Jordan today. And we read in verse 1, "Send the lamb to the ruler of the lamb from Selah to the wilderness to the mount of the daughter of Zion." I'm going to explain that in detail in a moment. Let's keep going. Verse 2, "For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab," there's Moab, those living in modern Jordan, "at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast," verse 4, "dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases and the oppressors are consumed out of the land." Verse 5 is where we get the context. The context of Isaiah 6, 1-4 concerns Israel's latter days. Verse 5 reads, "In mercy the throne will be established," that would be in Jerusalem, "and one," that would be Jesus, "will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David," that's the temple, "judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness." This is the last step that is to take place when Jesus returns. His throne will be established after the tribulation when he returns. What about the first four verses, however? What do those refer to? Verses 1 through 4 takes place just before Jesus reigns. So, we read in verse, now what I'm going to do is verses 1 through 4, I'm going to break those down piece by piece so that we can understand the symbolism and the metaphors going on here, because your commentaries will not explain it to you. So we understand in Isaiah 16 verse 1, and this is the hard verse right here. Isaiah 16 verse 1, we read, "Send the lamb." Now if you look in your Bibles, you'll have a little footnote, and it'll say on that footnote, "tribute," "send tribute." But that's not correct. The context, as you read through this, does not allow for the lamb to be tribute. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. But send the lamb. Who would the lamb be? Anybody take a guess? Jesus. Send the lamb, Jesus, to the ruler of the land. Who's the ruler of the land? Now we got to think of what land we're talking about. It's the land that the daughters of Zion live in, and that would be Jerusalem. And so there is a ruler in Jerusalem, and he's ruling over the land that he doesn't belong in. And verse 4 tells us who it is. Look down to verse 4 and see who it is. It's the spoiler or the extortioner. Who's the spoiler or the extortioner? It's the Antichrist. He's referred to as the extortioner. He basically takes land from somebody and then divides it up among his friends. He extorts the land for price. That you'll find that in Joel chapter 3 verse 2. So send the lamb to the ruler of the land. So the Jesus is going to be sent to who? The spoiler, the extortioner. He's going to be sent to the Antichrist. And where is he coming from? Selah. You know what Selah is? It's not the S-E-L-A-H. That means pause. This is S-E-L-A, Selah, Selah. And it's the Hebrew word for rock. What's the Greek word for rock? Petra. So, where is the lamb coming from? He's coming from Petra to the wilderness, from Selah to the wilderness, to the Mount of Zion, the daughter of Zion. That would be Jerusalem. Now, let's break this down. The lamb, send the lamb. The lamb is Jesus, and he is an ominous sign to who? The ruler of the land. Who's the ruler of the land? Well, the land is Mount Zion. That's what it says, Jerusalem, right? The ruler is the spoiler. So the lamb, Jesus, is being sent to the spoiler. From Selah to the wilderness to Mount of the daughter of Zion. So the lamb is sent from Selah, or Petra, South Jordan, to Mount Zion, or to Jerusalem. For it, that would be Jordan's people, shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. In other words, they'll be insecure. The Jordanian people will be insecure. So shall be the daughters of Moab. Let's read that so we get the it clear. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall be the daughters of Moab. So the daughters of Moab, who are they? They're the descendants of the Moabites, or today's Jordanians, that are going to be insecure like a bird thrown out of the nest. And that's what the people are going to be like. When Israel, when all of these events are taking place. Now, why would the Jordanians be insecure at this point? Because they've been allied with Israel. An Antichrist betrays Israel, goes in the temple, declares himself God, and then he attacks Israel. What does Jordan do? We're at a loss. What are we going to do? He's double-crossed us. And so they become very insecure. In the meantime, Israel, fugitives, are leaving Israel, and they're trying to go somewhere. And here, the Jordanians, they're confused themselves. Where's Israel going to go? So we have a map here. See that? There's Ammon, Moab, and Edom. That is today's Jordan. And there's the Arnon. Now, Moab, on the ancient map, shares Edom from time to time. So Moab's boundaries will expand like any country. If you know history, that's what happens. Their boundaries expand and contract, right? When you get a real powerful king, what happens to the boundaries? They expand. When you get a weak king, what happens? The boundaries contract. And so this, at this time, Moab is in reference here and has Selah or Petra in Moab. So that's why we have the connection between Selah and Moab. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, here we go. Send the lamb, there's the lamb, in where? He's coming from Petra, so he's down there. Send the lamb, Jesus, to the ruler, that would be the Antichrist, of the land from Selah, so there's the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughters of Zion, that would be Jerusalem. So he's sent from Selah to where? To Mount Zion. And that's what the text says. You just saw the lamb travel up the map there. That's exactly what it says. And it's not tribute. It's not giving tribute to the ruler over Zion. That's not what's going on here. Okay. Now, verse 3 of Isaiah 16. Take counsel. In other words, this is referring to Jordan's leader, the Moabite leaders. God is addressing them. He's saying, look at you guys, take counsel, execute judgment, You Jordanian leaders, make good judgment here. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. That's a metaphor for like provide protection. Hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. Who are the outcasts? You ready? Yeah, it's Israel, but I want to show you Isaiah 11, 12. That's our springboard passage that we've been studying for 3 weeks. He will set up a banner for the nations, and I will assemble who? The outcasts of Israel. And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The outcasts are God's people, the Jews. Verse 4, Isaiah 16, let my outcasts, that would be the Jews from Israel who have escaped Jerusalem after Antichrist goes in the temple and declares himself God. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab, you insecure Jordanians. Let them dwell with you. Let them in. Be a shelter to them from who? From the face of who? The spoiler. Who's that? Antichrist. For the extortioner, that is the Antichrist, is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. The encouragement here to the Jordanians is this. Look it. Let them in. Let them come in. You be a shelter for them. And the oppressors that are in Israel, that are oppressing the Jews right now, they're going to come to an end. And everything's going to be cool. So you guys just do what I ask you to do. Let them come in. And oh, by the way, I'm going to supernaturally protect them while they're down there. You don't have to send your army down there, Jordanians. Are you with me on this? And so God is telling the Jordanians, look at, leave them alone. Let them come in. Let them hide. I'm going to protect them just like I did in the time of Pharaoh. Remember those plagues? Remember what happened when God took care of Israelites when they fled from Pharaoh? What did he do? He opened the Red Sea up, did he not? And they went across in dry land. This time, according to Revelation 12, rather than open the Red Sea up, Satan's going to spew water at the Jews, and then God's going to open the land up and swallow the water. Think about that, the reverse of that. I think it's funny, but many unfulfilled Old Testament prophecies are not mentioned in Revelation. That's what we opened up with tonight. We began by asking the question, why are many unfulfilled Old Testament prophecies not mentioned in Revelation? Tonight we saw an example of where one of the Old Testament prophecies is mentioned in Revelation, however, disguised with symbolic language in that chapter of Revelation 12. Very full of symbolism and metaphor. But we're not going to stop hunting for other Old Testament prophecies that are not in the book of Revelation. We'll continue that next week. Let's stand. Boy, he ended that fast. Guys, we are living in an exciting time, and we are privileged to be able to understand the events that are going to take place before they happen. And we need to have the guts to speak it out. We need to understand the Word of God, and we need to stand on the Word, and we need to search the Scripture to see if these things be true. Don't take my word for it. You search it out. Acts 17:11, right? Acts 17:11, the Bereans were what? They were more faithful than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they searched these things to see if they are true. So, Father, Lord, help us with this as we move forward to search these things, to understand these things, as we watch them come to pass, to be excited because we know your coming is soon. And you told us to look up when we see these things begin to pass, for our redemption draws nigh. In Jesus' name, amen. Go out with that joy and knowledge that he has everything in his hands. He's under control. He has everything under control. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. That not only includes the big picture stuff, but it includes every little detail in your life. Right, brother? Every detail in your life. He knows what you're going to do this week. So before bad stuff happens, commit the week to him, and then that way you'll be happy. And he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you've been faithful in the little things when they come along. So pray about this week before it comes, and then you'll have victory, right? In Jesus' name. You'll have victory even though bad stuff may come, right? In Jesus' name, amen.